each one this morning. What a tremendous joy to be with each one. We find ourselves unworthy of God's goodness. We have been able to fill our baskets this morning with heavenly manna that feeds our soul, encourages us in many, many ways. This morning, I think it'd be a blessing maybe if we would just stand. We'd do that and have a word of prayer. Almost be a blessing if I would call on a brother to pray. Is there a mic on this side over here? Yes, Toby. Maybe Brother Zach, would you have a word of prayer for this part of the service? That'd be a blessing.
Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to have your word that we can look into, Lord. It's preserved, it's eternal, Lord, and thank you for the ability to read it and understand it. And we just pray, Lord, that you would stir our minds, give us understanding hearts to rightly decide your word. Pray that you would bless Brother Aiden as he speaks, Lord, that you would move his heart and his mind to speak your word clearly into our hearts, Lord, that we would be more and more united with you, with Christ as our head, and with one another in brotherly love. We just pray your blessing, Lord, and that your likeness would be the result of this message in our hearts, Lord. We desire for purity, and we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Paul and Brother Melvin, for opening up the Word. There's nothing that does what the Word of God does in our hearts. And my rather would have been to just continue to sit and ponder and take in from you all. This morning, the title of our thoughts is The Samaritan. Many times we hear it referred to as the Good Samaritan, but Jesus doesn't really say that. He gives a story about a Samaritan that picked up the man that was falling beside the road. But I think the object of the story is more that these things would be in our heart, that this would be a way of life. I don't think it was meant to just highlight one good act that someone did, even though it does all of that. But I think that Jesus' heart was that we would consider the attitudes, that we would consider the things that came out of this man's life. This man was just living his life. He was making his way down the road, and he saw this man that was half dead. And everything else that this man had planned was laid aside. And he poured his benevolent love on the man that was half dead. It speaks to our hearts. It's very practical. There's many examples that can be drawn from this account today that I don't know if I have the ability to do. But I do want to say this morning as we open, I feel like I'm speaking to many Samaritans here this morning. And my heart is just to feed and encourage and to build up. I don't feel like I'm speaking into people's lives that necessarily have a need in this area. I guess one thing I am thinking about is one of my prayers is that God will just deepen the relationships in our midst here. We know that God has stretched our number. And with that, it's made things harder for us to all be close in our relationships. And so I think my encouragement this morning comes along the lines of it seems like it's easier the more we are to just draw back and just be satisfied with a few relationships that we do have. But I think my heart this morning is to encourage us to press in and as sisters, brothers, our relationships with one another. We're going to learn from the Samaritan this morning, which is Jesus Christ. And as I was preparing, these thoughts this morning, I was just continuously moved to tears as I saw the humility in Jesus Christ. He is speaking to the lawyer, and he tells the lawyer a story about a Samaritan. And he tells a story to answer a question. He tells a story to answer a question that the lawyer had. And I think as we study this a little later, I think there was maybe some facetious intent in the lawyer's heart. As he came to Jesus and he asked this question. But what continues to speak to me is that Jesus he shares a story about the Samaritan, but he himself, he could have stood there and said, "This is who I am." He could have said, instead of saying this story, he could have told this man, he could have told this lawyer that this is me, this is what I'm like. Jesus has been that Samaritan to me. And I know that he has been that Samaritan to many of you. But again, our heart is to just bless each one here today. I feel like there's a lot of love here. I feel like there's a lot of, again, as I've said, I feel like there's a lot of Samaritans here. But I did feel led to just consider this story and allow God to lead my thoughts here today as He does. But again, one of the thoughts that came to me is our relationships here as brothers. It's easy, it's easy to just always connect with the brothers that we know and we do. And I think you're all making good effort with that. But I guess I just want to encourage us to continue to press in. It's easy for us to look at someone and without knowing it, we make mental notes of what would need to be changed so that we could be closer to them. So we would never say these things, but if we stop and we consider, if we bring each brother, and the sisters do this for among you sisters, if we bring each one before the throne of God and we check our heart, are there things there that are keeping us, that we think they need to change before we can draw close? Are there things in our own heart? And the one thing that came to my mind that I would like to share here, as it's on my heart here, it's probably out of line, but I would like for us to consider our addition and subtraction. And I would like for us to consider maybe laying that aside. It's easy for us to think of all the things that would have to, all the negatives that could happen to me if I drew closer to a brother or something. And then we put what would I gain from it, maybe on one side, and we put the two together, and we think, well, what's in it for me? Am I going to gain or am I going to lose? And I'm not saying we do this consciously. I don't think we're doing. Maybe I'm not explaining it right. But I would like for us to think about. I would like for us to just. Many times, what you're going to find is when in relationships, we're human enough that we can easily pick each other apart. There's not a one of you that couldn't take my life and just pick it apart. It's not what I want in my life. I want my life to be pure and I want my life to be Christ-like. But the truth of the matter is that there comes a point when we have to be willing to press on in. And again, I don't see this as a big need here. That's not what I'm trying to say. Let me finish my thought here if I can. One thing that happens is things that we perceive in others many times are not what we perceive them to be. And so I just want to encourage and at least make sure that the things are the way we perceive before we're not willing to push in and draw closer to each other in that way. And it's not like I feel like we're apart. And the possibilities that could be had. The other thought to throw in here is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. Here's a scripture. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And I was just amazed as I thought of these words. And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? I just found the attitude and the way that Cain responded back to God. I just found that really amazing this time as I looked at this scripture a little bit. Look at that attitude. Am I my brother's keeper? And maybe many times that question is not answered. But today I think we do want to answer it. Yes. You're more than your brother's keeper. You are your brother's. You're your brother's brother. And you're an intimate friend. And you have need of your brother. Your brother has gifts and qualities that you don't have. And so you're more than just your brother's keeper. You're possibly the ladder and the rung that your brother will step on to move higher and to move closer to God. You're more than that. I don't think sometimes I'm not able to put into words what all our brothers are to us. But the thought also that came to me, if we choose not to be our brother's keeper, it is so easy that we could become his murderer or a stumbling block to him. Again, our relationships, we make ourselves vulnerable. Do we have more to gain than to lose? When we consider this brother and his quirks and his shortcomings and his disposition and all of these things, again, I did want to say, of all the brothers here, I'm probably the one that needs this message more than anyone in my heart. And so this is maybe just me speaking to myself up here this morning. But do we have more to gain than we do to lose? How do we look at these relationships as we'll get on into this story? Now, the other thing that I do want to say, and sometimes this is left out of the equation, is it does take faith. It takes faith to move on and closer to a brother that's maybe hurt us, or a brother that seems to misunderstand us. And it is an evidence. It does take faith. We make ourselves vulnerable. But it is an evidence of faith. Now, I did want to probably go ahead and read this now. Let's turn to John 15 and read a portion of Scripture here. There's enough thoughts that I have that I'm not sure if I'll keep them all in line, and I'm not sure if I'll remember to share them all. I don't have everything in my notes here this morning the way I would like. But let's just read this passage of Scripture. And maybe I should have read it sooner as we were discussing the Great Samaritan. Now, let's start in verse 10. John 15, verse 10, the Gospel of John, verse 10 and going forward. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And I think we all realize how Jesus has loved us. He was up in a safe place. He was in the presence of God. And he had enough love that he left all of that. Jesus goes on and says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Think of those last words. I think that we can build our lives on that. Whatsoever that ye ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Those are amazing words. I think when we ask those words, when it comes to pertaining to God's kingdom, I think that we can bank on God answering them in that way. Now, I do want to take some time here and just give talk about the Samaritans a little bit before we go into reading that account. Samaritans and the Jews were as far as I, in my mind, they were really close to enemies. What happened is when the northern kingdoms of Israel were taken captive by the Syrians, they left a few of the weak people, and they left a few people that they didn't take along, and these people intermarried with Gentiles. So, and they settled in a place that is called Samaria, just north of Judea. But the Samaritans were despised by the Jews because they were known as half-breeds, half-Jewish and half-Gentiles. So it's interesting that I feel like there was a Jewish lawyer here that was being somewhat maybe had ill intent. We don't know what all his motives were. But he came to Jesus Christ, and it feels like he was trying to put Jesus on the spot. And it's really interesting to me that Jesus Christ answered him by telling him a story. And then at the end of it, Jesus asks him a question, and he says, so who was it that showed compassion? Or no, what did Jesus ask anymore? He asked and said, who was merciful maybe? Who was neighbor? That's right. He asked who was neighbor. I read it often enough here and then I still don't remember it. But yeah, thank you. Who was neighbor? And it's interesting. To me, it was interesting. I want to share this in case I forget. But it was interesting that the lawyer didn't say, oh, it was the Samaritan that was the good neighbor. He didn't mention the Samaritan's name. He just said, the one who did mercy. The one who showed mercy and compassion. And so in my mind, that explains a little bit. Here's Jesus Christ, and he knows that this lawyer almost hates the Samaritans, and he uses the Samaritan to answer this lawyer's question. And at the end of it, the lawyer doesn't even have enough to mention the Samaritan's name. He just says the one that showed mercy or compassion, that was the true neighbor. But I think I made a note here too. I think many times it's called the Good Samaritan. But I left that out on purpose. I want you to think about this account. It was a Samaritan that Jesus used in the story. But you could say good, you could say obedient, you could say all kind of things that would fit in here that go a little deeper than just the good Samaritan. The Samaritan, at least at this time in his life, his heart attitude and his heart condition towards his fellow man was what each one of us wants. We want all of these things in our lives as we live our lives. We don't want to just remember this as one kind good deed that a Samaritan did somewhere along the way or whatever. It is the attitudes and the love and the compassion for his fellow man that we want in our lives and that I need in my life. And my dear brothers and sisters, this account, before we read it, it's really an account about each one of our lives every day. I think you'll find this account, the opportunities as to how you respond to this account, I think you'll find them over and over again throughout your life. It's not really about someone else. I think it's actually a story about me and you. I think this story will help us remember that we all need help. Where would we be had the Good Samaritan not found his way into our lives one day? We were half dead. I was. I had no hope. I was laying. I feared hell. I woke up. I couldn't go to sleep. I just lay in fear of hell. I knew I was going there. And this Samaritan came along and poured oil and wine into my wounds. And he changed my life. Amen. We as mankind are dependent on God. And it's easy for us as believers to lose sight of that and to allow subtle pride and arrogance and all kind of things into our heart and into our attitudes that God despises. May God help us in this way. We're dependent on God and our brothers and our fellow men more than we realize. I do have a scripture here that's out of place, but I'm afraid I'll forget to read it if I don't read it now. But it's in Acts 10:38. And it's, again, I had in mind, Jesus says a good Samaritan. It was interesting to me as I thought of this scripture, it came to my mind. Acts 10:38, and it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And this is what happened in Jesus' life when he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. It says, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Just another description of the true Good Samaritan. May God help us. So let's just turn to Luke chapter 10. Let's read to verse 20. Let's read verse 25 through 37. And again, there's so much in this, a little short story here, that I don't think we'll ever have, we won't have the opportunity today to share all that we would like here, possibly. But let's read this. And again, maybe I'll just make some comments as we go down through here, and so don't forget, because I don't want to forget at the end here. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And it really stood out to me, as I mentioned earlier, tempted him. You know, it's one thing when someone comes broken and wanting to understand and want direction in their life. But Jesus constantly faced people that were trying. They were watching Him. He was under the eye of scrutiny in ways that we don't understand. They were trying with all their might to find some fault with Him, to figure out, to just find something that He did wrong. But He tempted Him and saying, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And He said unto Him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou it?" It's so amazing. I wish I could learn more of this from our Lord. What to answer a question with another question. I just wish I could do better at that. And He answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And He said unto Him, "Thou answerest right, this do, and thou shalt live." He had the right answer. He didn't even need to come to Jesus. He knew in his heart. But this lawyer, he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Think about that. That's actually a pretty good question. Who is my neighbor? You know, growing up, I always thought that the people that were within a half mile, or the people we could see their properties, I always thought, well, those are our neighbors, you know. But as we find our way into the kingdom, we find that the Lord's definition for neighbor is a little broader than ours was. And I appreciate His definition. But Jesus Christ answered his question by telling him a story. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." And if I have not been there, so I think some of the brothers here have. But I guess it's an amazing trek. I think it's about 17 miles. And the way there and back is there's caves along the way, if I understand right, and there's just a lot of opportunity for robbers to be hiding and whatnot. And so that's the other thought that came to me as I read this story, is it could almost, the way as you read some history, and I forget where I read it, but as you read some history, it could be that this was almost a common occurrence. If you're going to travel from Jerusalem to Jericho, you're probably going to meet several people that are laying along the road that have been killed by robbers. So we don't think about that way. But as I saw history, as the road was described and what all was along it, the Levite and the priest could have very easily passed two or three other people on their journey. This isn't just something that was uncommon. And this is where it speaks to our heart as well. What are the things in my life that on a daily basis, they don't even speak to anymore? What are the needs that other people have that I've just hardened my heart to, that I don't even notice? They've just become common. They're so common that we don't even pay attention to them. We don't even realize that there are needs there. But there's a really good chance that this was a common occurrence if you traveled from Jerusalem to Jericho. So may God open our hearts to speak to us today. What are some of the things that my heart is hardened to? And let's just start in verse 30 again. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." Think about this. You know, I've seen people at different places that were laying on the street, and my heart went out to them. But none of them were naked. None of them had their clothing taken from them. That just brings another degree to the poor soul that was laying there. They took all his clothes. The man was laying there. It says they stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. I also take note, he didn't just walk past the man. The man was half dead and he was laying here. Here comes the priest. The Bible makes mention that he went out of his way to walk around the man. He didn't just step over him. He it says here, how does it say it? He says he went, how does it say it here? I just said it, but my mind, I want to make sure I don't say it wrong. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. It almost makes it sound like there was intentional effort put into getting further away from him, right? And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now here, I had the thought, I'm not sure, I had the thought, did the Levite come up to him and did he stop and look at him for a bit? I wonder if you don't get a bit of that picture. I did as I read it. I'm not sure. We don't really know. But it almost seems like the Levite had a bit of compassion. He paused and he looked upon him for a moment. Then he went to the other side and went on his way. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Brothers and sisters, I don't think that we can have love and compassion for God and not have it for our fallen man. I just don't think it's possible. It's in our heart. God puts it in our heart. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast. Think about it. He was riding a beast and he walked. He picked up this man that was half dead and he was naked. He put him on his beast, and then the Samaritan walks instead of rides. Brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Look at that heart. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? What do you think, children? Which one of these was a true neighbor? I don't think there's a mind that wouldn't know the answer. That's the amazing thing about Jesus Christ. In the parables he gives and the stories he says. And he said, he that showed mercy on him, then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Go and do thou likewise. Now, children, again, who is your neighbor? Is it just the people you come to church with? Is it just everyone that was up at children's lesson? I think the story is clear here. I don't think the Samaritan knew who this man was. Maybe he did. We don't know. But what's interesting to me is the Samaritan's heart, he knew that this was probably his enemy. If this man wasn't half dead, this man probably would have hated the Samaritan. But none of those things, none of those perceptions kept the Samaritan from doing what he did. It's not just those that live in close proximity to us that are our neighbors. It's our fellow man. Now, I guess I insinuated here, I want to make this clear. I think that there's a good chance that the man that was half dead was a Jew, but the Bible doesn't say that. And so I've used that here today, and I don't want to add to the Scripture. The Bible doesn't say it was a Jew. In my mind, I think there's a good chance it was, but we don't really know for sure. I do want to make that clear. And that makes it all the more astounding. If this was a Jew that was laying here half dead, and this was a Jewish priest that went out of his way, and it was a Levite that went out of his way, but the Samaritan comes and has compassion, think of that story. Think of that message. If it was a Jew laying there, I think it probably was, because anyway, we don't know. Now, we don't know what all the priest was thinking when he came down this road and saw this man half dead. We don't know what all the Levite was thinking. We don't know what all they believed for sure. But one thing we do know is somehow what they believed allowed them to not have compassion and to not care about their fellow man that was laying along the road. And so whatever they believed, this is one thing that was missing. This is one thing that God wants in our heart. This is one thing God wants in our life. He wants us to have compassion for our fellow man in that way. Has this ever happened to you? Have you ever been going through life and all of a sudden you see the person that has this need and somehow you missed it? You just missed realizing, and I'm sure we all have, and we don't always know how to handle all these situations. We always want to handle them the way that God wants to, but I do want us to, I want God to speak to my heart today and to all of us together in a deeper way. I'm sure we've all done something like the Levite and like the priest have, and may God help us. Here are some scriptures out of Matthew 5 that I'll share here that kind of goes with this. But I say unto you, Matthew 5:44, maybe we should all just stand as I read these scriptures. I know time is getting around here. Matthew 5:44 through 48, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." It is a challenge, brothers and sisters, to our carnal flesh. It is always a challenge to me when someone defrauds us, when someone slanders us, when someone speaks evil to us. It's not hard for me to not retaliate necessarily, but to have the kind of love that Jesus Christ wants us to have for them people, and to bless them and to go out of your way to do good to someone that has defrauded you, is a challenge to my heart that I want God to continue to help me with. To be slandered and evil spoken of is one thing, but when we're defrauded and someone takes advantage of us, to bless them and to do good to them in return, it is something that God asks of us, and it's something that I need. Now you can be seated. One of the things I'd like to point out here that comes to my mind is I think it blessed me as I thought of this account. And I saw the Samaritan come up to this man that was half dead. And I think that he did all the things that he did. In his mind, no one was ever going to know that he did them. That look at the motives in his heart were pure. I think the Samaritan did all of that, and in his mind, no one was ever going to know that he did it. Possibly. And I think that's may God help us have that heart, is what I want to point out. I don't think, I think that's all I need to say there. This scripture goes with that. "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly." The thought that I have that I didn't put down here that came to my heart was, and maybe I do have it down here later. We do this, when we do this, we prove we are doing it to please God and not others. It proves the motives and desires of our heart are right. When we have a situation like that, and we can, it proves that our heart is to please God, I think is what I'd like to say. I think that there was another thought there that's not coming to me about the attitudes in our heart, but maybe we'll just leave that. This is one that comes to me. This is a thought that came to me that I'd like to at least throw out here for us to consider. And You know, when we think of our brother, or we think of the man that's half dead, or we think of any of our relationships, it's easy for us to not think about this, but let's love them for their sake. It is so often that we do things, or we everything about our relationship, we don't realize sometimes it's on the basis of what's in it for me, or what can I gain from it. And we don't say those things, but it is with that attitude in our heart that we enter these relationships. And I would like for us to give some thought to all of our relationships. Let's love them for their sake. Let's do what is good and best for their relationship, for their sake, and not for ours. So many times we have a tendency to look at it from our perspective, and we do things without realizing it, even for our own good, or for our own benefit, you might say. Not sure. Does that make sense? Did you follow me on that? Not sure. Somehow that thought came to me, and I think it would bless us all if we love them if we do it for their sake, for their good, right? I think that could be a blessing. Now, I think I'm going to go ahead and share an account here, a story. It just illustrates some of what we're talking about. A fire having broken out in a village in Denmark. One of the very poor inhabitants, a poor man, was very active in affording assistance to put the fire out. But every endeavor to extinguish the flames was in vain. At length, he was told that his own house was in danger of being burnt, and that if he wished to save his own house and his own furniture, not a moment should be lost. He should leave and go take care of his own house. But this man said, "There's something more precious to me than my own house and my own furniture. That must first be saved." He said, "My poor sick neighbor is not able to help himself. If I don't go over and help him, he will be lost. If I don't go assist him, I'm sure he's relying on me." So he flew to his neighbor's house, rushed in at the hazard of his life, threw the flames, and conveyed the sick man, took him up in his arms, and took him to a place of safety. And the story doesn't go on and share whether he lost his own house or not, but I don't suppose it too much mattered to him. What was most important to him was his fellow, was his neighbor, and he knew that if he didn't help his neighbor would perish in the fire. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. Let's go to Romans chapter 15, verse 7. I'm going to go ahead and try to share some scriptures here. In closing, I know that this message seems probably very incomplete. My mind might seem scattered. I'm not sure. But let's go ahead and go into the scripture a little deeper here. Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Let's read this. "Wherefore receive ye one another." And it tells us how. "As Christ also received us to the glory of God." It's easy to read over scripture like this and not have it penetrate into our hearts. But this is an amazing, powerful scripture. He says, "For this reason," and "wherefore" means because of the reasons that he talked about before here, and we're not going to take the time to read that. "But for this reason, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Tuck that one away in your heart. Also, let's go to Romans 14, verse 19. It talks about edifying one another. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Think of that. Those are the things that we should be thinking about. It's easy for us. What edifies my brother? What can I say, or what can I do that builds him up and edifies him? The Word of God is telling us here, let us follow after those things that make for peace and things wherewith edify one another. Galatians 5:13. Probably a lot of you know it by heart here. We should as well. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Serve one another. How do you serve one another? Interesting. Let our minds give some thought to that. In love, serve one another. I think there's many ways, many practical ways that this can be carried out here and strengthened in our midst. Bear one another's burdens in Galatians 6. Let's read Galatians 6, 1 and 2. We're right there. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bearing one another's burdens. Brothers, I know we're doing this here. And it's with joy that I share these scriptures. But may God just continue to strengthen these things in our midst. They're powerful. They're wonderful. May God continue to help us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Another scripture here. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Look at these words. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Look at that example. Those are, brothers, I hope these words aren't just going over into our heads. I hope God's piercing our hearts with them. "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." God is the example there that's powerful. Ephesians 5:21. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord." Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Let's go on over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Exhort. It's about exhorting one another. Exhort is when we point out something that could maybe be a little bit better, but then we build up on that. We don't just always condemn. "Consider one another." Hebrews 10. Let's go to Hebrews 10 here. There's just a few more scriptures and I'll try to close here. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching." Being hospitable, I think I have another one here in 1 Peter, in that line. And 1 Peter 4, 8 to 10. "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." That means, I think that what Peter's saying here is that love will help us look past a lot of fault and a lot of shortcomings. Love will help us do that. "Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." I have some scriptures from Philippians here. Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11. I think we'll leave that. "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king," out of 1 Peter 2 as well. This is an interesting one that I have a lot to think of. I thought of this scripture quite a bit this week, 1 John 3. Why don't we turn there? 1 John 3, 14 to 17. "It is an amazing measuring stick that is simple and practical." And, you know, sometimes I do want to do this. Sometime I want to share a message. It seems like of late there's been a lot of a lot of questions come my way as to whether people have really experienced a new birth or if people are right with God, you know, and it's good. I enjoy those questions, and there's a lot that we can get from God's Word that helps us to know if people have passed from death to life or have been translated from darkness to light or have, there's probably a whole message that should be preached. But this is one, this is a simple one here. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. That is so practical and so simple. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother, it tells us where he is that doesn't love his brother. He abides in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. We talked earlier about if we're not our brother's keeper, we better watch so we don't become his murderer. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? The question is asked, and the answer is supposed to be obvious. How can the love of God dwell in someone that shutteth up his bowels of compassion for his brother? Here's another little short story that I think we'll just share here, kind of in closing. A good many years ago, there lay in the streets of Virginia a man that was drunk. His face was exposed to the blistering noonday sun. A Christian woman passed along and looked at him and said, "Poor fella." She took her handkerchief and spread it over his face and passed on. The man roused himself up from his debauchery and he began to look at the handkerchief, and lo, on it was the name of a highly respectable Christian woman of the city of Richmond. He went to her, he thanked her for her kindness, and that one little deed saved him for the life which is to come. He got converted. Through this little act of kindness. This lady stopped and put her handkerchief over his face. And her initials were on the handkerchief. I think this is supposed to be a true story. But anyway, as Jesus said to the lawyer, I'd like to close with those words. I'd like to close with those words, maybe paraphrase just a little bit. He closed up and he said, he asked a question. Now, which of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus, go and do thou likewise. And it means go and do this kind of acts of mercy, my dear brothers and sisters, to your fellow man. Go and do these kind of things to your neighbor tomorrow, to the people you meet next week. Go and do likewise. God bless you.